Thanks, Pastor Brian and the worship team. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew 14. Whew, I'm out of breath after that one. That is just fun. If you're joining us here this morning for maybe the first time, or you haven't been with us for a bit, this whole fall we've been in a series called Into the Wild, which looks at the wilderness experience of Israel and Jesus in order to provide us some language and some experience from Scripture as to what the wilderness experience might look like and be experienced like in our lives as well. And so for most of the time that we've been talking about the wilderness, we've been talking about it in an individual sense. So if we are going through the wilderness, we've used that kind of language. This morning, what I'd like to do is elevate that language and our thoughts to think more about the church and how the church is present in the wilderness, and also thinking about our community and how folks in general are present in the wilderness and how we can be present with them. Caleb, if you want to bring up this graph, is going to be maybe tiny. It's all right. It's a little bit readable. So the Pew Research Center just this week released a study entitled "In U.S. Decline of Christianity Continues at Rapid Pace." And so what this graph shows you is that there's a decline in Protestants and Catholics. And so for those folks who have been a part of church or religion, the slope is downward. It's not growing, but it's shrinking. What's growing slowly is the presence of folks who would consider themselves as atheists, who don't believe in a God, or agnostics, who simply don't think there's a way to know. And so there's a small growth there. But then there's a larger percentage growth in this group called the nuns, who identify with spirituality, generally speaking, but don't ground themselves in a religious tradition of any sort. Before I move on, one of the things that we need to emphasize is that it doesn't matter where these folks identify. One of the convictions that I have is that I don't care if you're atheist, agnostic, nun, Protestant, or Catholic, God is working in your life. And so charts don't do justice to that. People identify and self-identify, but what they might not know under the surface is that God is working in their lives. And so as a church, that's one thing I hope that we believe, not only in this category of people, but any category of people, that God is working and can work and will work in their lives. That's something that I hope as a church we expect. All right. Just wondering, I was just making sure I wasn't the only one hoping those things. So here's two statements that this research makes. The Christian share of the population is down, and religious nuns have grown across multiple demographic groups: white, black, Hispanic, men, women in all regions of the country. And among college graduates and those with lower levels of educational attainment. So in other words, the growth of nuns is irrespective of category, of race, of education, any of those kinds of things. The second statement it makes is the nation's overall rate of religious attendance is declining, not because Christians are attending church less often, but rather because there are now fewer Christians as a share of the population. Actually, I forget what year it was, 2009, there has been in the last 10 years no change in the percentage of church attendance, like those people who say they would attend regularly. However, the number of people just in general that attend church is down. So you can read these statistics, and I hear these things, not necessarily from the church, but as I read, as I listen to other people, as I listen to other Christians, maybe, I don't know if I've heard it here or not, but as you hear this and as you think about this, you might think, well, the church is going into a wilderness experience. In fact, there are some Christians that I've talked to over the years, these are followers of Jesus, who are saying, oh, the church isn't going to be around. I'm like, history's kind of got a way of saying that's not going to be the case. We're still going to be around. So for those who think the church is heading into the wilderness, I would actually state the problem as this. The church is not in the wilderness. Now let me explain that. If the wilderness is a place where we have no control, where we've lost a sense of security and we are a dependent people, if we've lost a sense of predictability and we simply have to live by reception and by faith, then the church is not in the wilderness. Think about what the church largely, and I'm not just saying our church, but as you think about the church culturally, with cultural Christianity within the United States of America, what are we looking for? We're looking for safety. We're looking for security. We're looking to be accepted. These are not wilderness kinds of adjectives or places. These are places of empire. Very different. But if the wilderness is a place where we're utterly dependent on God, where we live each day by our daily bread, where we don't necessarily and cannot necessarily plot out the next 10 years of our life, but we're dependent on where the Spirit moves this week or this month, then I would say largely the church is not in the wilderness. But one of the things that I want to suggest this morning is that the home of the church has always been and should be now in the wilderness. Not in a place of safety and security where we're all accepted by the culture that's around us, where we have a place in the political systems, where we're viewed just as one voting block among many. That is not the place of the church. The place of the church is in the wilderness. It has always been. Abraham was called from a land of security and certainty and familiarity. He was with his family, and at that time, family was the only identity that you had. He was uprooted from that place and asked to leave, to follow, to a place that was not yet named or known. Historically, God's people have always been people that are on the move. And if the wilderness is a place where we have to depend each day for the Spirit to lead us, for God to feed us, for God to meet with us, where we're dependent on one another, to encourage one another to continue to trust in this wilderness God, I believe that the home of the church is in the wilderness. And therefore, I think our home, faith-wise, one of the primary metaphors that we use is one of wilderness. And so we've talked in these weeks about what to do in this wilderness experience as if it's an oddity. And there are some experiences that are oddities in the wilderness experience where they're just hard times and they're tough times. But when it comes to faith, when it comes to following Jesus, the wilderness is actually the place where we kind of quasi make our home. I don't know if that makes sense or not. But that's the paradigm that we live by. When Jesus says, I don't have any place to lay my head. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That says something to us as his disciples. That when we're getting too comfy, too cozy, too secure, we might be missing where the Spirit's leading. So this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at a wilderness experience of Jesus. Before we get there, in Matthew 13, kind of setting this up, what Jesus has been talking about all throughout Matthew 13, he uses this language that the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like, and so he's doing this teaching on the kingdom of heaven. And then in the beginning of John 14, there's the beheading of John the Baptist, which is as a result of King Herod at this feast where there's this exotic dancer of a daughter and demands John the Baptist's head. And so he's beheaded as a result of this feast. And then we move into Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, where Jesus puts on his own kind of feast. Read along with me. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat, and what happened to John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They don't have to go away. You give them something to eat." "Well, we only have 5 loaves and bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate that day was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, typically in this reading of this story of Jesus, we focus on the numbers of people who are fed, we focus on the miracle itself, we focus on what the 12 baskets left over means. But what I'd like to do this morning is focus on the place of where this story takes place. So in verses 13 and 15, there are 2 words. In verse 13, solitary place, and verse 15, remote place. Those are translated. They read differently in the sentences in our Bibles, most of our Bibles. But they're in Greek, they're the same word, and that word means wilderness. That word means wilderness. And so the teaching and the healing and the work of Jesus in this instance is taking place in the wilderness. Now, this is profound. In Jesus' time, there are acceptable locations for these kinds of things to happen. You go to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, or you go to the synagogues, which are in local towns and villages. There you have teachers, you have the scribes, you have the Pharisees, who we're familiar with as we move throughout the Gospels. Those are the acceptable places of teaching. Those are the acceptable places for God to do these things. But what's happening isn't happening there. In fact, there's not just 70 people. There's not just 1,000 people. There are 5,000 people who go into the wilderness, 5,000 plus, because they count women and children, so it's probably over 10,000 people who follow Jesus into the wilderness precisely because, or maybe one of the reasons is because, what is supposed to be happening in the synagogue, what is supposed to be happening in the temple, is not happening. And think about who is in this crowd. Okay? Nobody packed their little lunch bucket. Now, it could be that they didn't plan on being there all day, but it could be that they didn't have food to pack either. And so this isn't the people who have a lot. In fact, Matthew's pretty clear that Jesus is doing healing here, and so if you're in need of healing, you're going to be sick. If you're sick, then you're unclean. If you're unclean, then you're not welcome in the synagogue or the temple. And then along with the 5,000 men or women and children who are also not welcome to be a part of the teaching piece of the scribes and of the Pharisees. That was reserved for men alone. But here, they're in the presence of Jesus, women who had no value in that way in that society, children who had no value in that way in society, and Jesus is welcoming all of them. There's interesting and disturbing things that are happening in the synagogues and at the temple during Jesus' time that are actually keeping people out. And so taxes, you think some of you have it bad. The tax system in Jesus' time is absolutely insane. So automatically Rome commands 35% of whatever you bring in. So 35% of your income or whatever that looks like in an agrarian society, that's Rome's. You do not have a choice not to pay that. Okay, if you don't pay that, there is penalty up unto death. On top of the Roman taxes are the taxes of the temple, which can go upwards into 30%. And if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? Now with Zacchaeus saying, oh man, let's see how we can cut you a break here, right? That's not the story of Zacchaeus. It's not the story of Matthew, the tax collector, who becomes a disciple. These folks were known to not only charge the 30%, but to take off a lot more. The system was corrupt, and so you could be charged in upwards of 90% in taxes. 90% in taxes. So what the people who had no choice but to pay the 35% would do was not pay the temple tax. Now, if you didn't pay the temple tax, what would happen? If you didn't pay the temple tax, you would not be allowed entrance into the temple. What was representative of the temple? It's where the presence of God dwelt. It's where atonement and forgiveness of sin would happen. It's where you would bring sacrifices. And we see Jesus furious about this in the book, as he goes in the beginning of the book of John, and he upsets the money changers, and he talks about how dare you sell doves here? Doves were the sacrifices of the poor, and so this whole system was corrupt. And so for those who didn't want to pay the taxes or couldn't pay the taxes, they didn't have access to the temple. Therefore, they didn't have access to God. At least that is what the religious system was communicating to them. You don't have access to God. And if you don't have access to the temple, then you don't have access to sacrifices, and you don't have access to sacrifices. You don't have access to atonement. And if you don't have access to atonement, then you don't have access to forgiveness. Is there a wonder why 5,000 men and probably another 5,000 to 10,000 women and children flock to the wilderness? Is there a wonder why the Pharisees and the temple are so intimidated by Jesus? It's not only the message that he's preaching, but he is messing with their economics. As worrisome as the message of the kingdom of God is, it's hitting the pocketbooks of the temple, of the people who are in charge, and it's very, very worrisome to them. And so there's 5,000 people, well, we'll just say 10,000 people, who flock out into the wilderness to see Jesus, who at least part of them, we could say, have no access to the system, the religious system, but they still desire God. Let's just push pause there for a moment, because I want to think about our mission as a church. How many people do you know in your life who still have a desire for God, but for one reason or another, the church has not given them access for one reason or another? Because of the questions that they're asking, because they don't have things ironed out in their belief system. There are people who are hungry. I forget. Going back to the graph, with the emphasis that each of these people, I believe, misdirected or directed in the right way, all have a desire for God. It is simply misplaced. And the church ought to be the place where we're receiving these people and directing their desires to the one who will fulfill their desires. Because we've been and we see ourselves as in a position of power, and historically that's what we've been, the church has been within the United States, we expect people to believe the right way before they get here. Instead of saying to each one, okay, we'll take you where you're at. We'll believe that God's working in your life, and I'm going to continue to follow Jesus. I'm going to continue to be faithful to Jesus, and I'm going to continue to walk alongside of you. I think it's important for us to think about and to be challenged by how many people really desire God, but simply have not found a place that welcomes them. A place that invites their questions, who are okay with the messiness of their spirituality that might borrow from Buddhism and mindfulness and other secularism that's out there, right? Nobody's coming in here with a pure desire. They don't. I would even say none of us have like 100% pure desire, right? We want to follow Jesus, but our desires get mixed up in that all the time. And so how do we create a space and how do we be a church who welcome people's desire, people and their desires for God, and patiently walk alongside of them? As God makes things grow and as we plant and as we water. I think this is a real calling and a real opportunity for us and for our church. In verse 18, Jesus takes the role of the father in the house, the patriarch in the house. This is what they would do at mealtime. And he breaks the bread. And he looks up to heaven, breaks the bread, and gives thanks. And he does this in the place of the desert. And there's abundance in the place of the desert. So my encouragement, my challenge for us this morning, this desert experience that we might deem as abnormal might actually be a little more normal than we think it is. And there's a lot of people, I believe, who are in this wilderness experience, who are no longer identifying or feel even welcomed by the church at large, who still desire God, who are longing for a place, and they need a people. Within our space and within our context, I think this is an opportunity, and I believe it's in our culture already as a church, and I want to affirm that and continue to push that. There are those of you who have been journeying with Jesus for your entire lives, and you are like an oak. And that's not to mean like you're all rigid and all that kind of stuff. I mean you're strong. And you can be a strength for some people who just need someone to walk alongside of them. There are some of you who are in this space who are in these in-between stages of your experience and knowledge and faith in God, where the things that you believed or the experiences of God that you held on to, it's not that they're bad. They just don't hold the same activity as they did before. And you're looking for something new of God. And there is plenty of God to be found in that. But this, I want to tell you, like, this is a space where I want you to feel like you can lean in and press into those questions that you have of your faith. That if you're saying, there's got to be more of God, I want to say, yeah, there's got to be more of God, and I want us to be there with you. There might be some of you who are just kind of questioning this whole thing, and I want you to feel like you have space here. And that's just the people who are in this room, but I think that within our county, there are other people that are across the spectrum too, who are looking for space because they need, they have a desire for God, but they just don't know how to land. They don't know how to land. And so I just think this is an opportunity as we think about our church that the wilderness, just talking about it is not something that's normal, but to plant ourselves in the wilderness is also something that's not normal. And to say Jesus is in the wilderness is probably something that's not incredibly normal. We'd rather have everybody nice and tidied up and believing the right things. But when we look at the person of Jesus, he's drawing the sick. He's drawing the women and the children who are ostracized from society, from the teaching mechanisms. And friends, I want to be where Jesus is. I want you to be where Jesus is. And this means that we're a people who are on the move. And I know we're in this structure, right? We're in this meeting space, and it's kind of hard to think of this as a tabernacle with us carrying it around Lancaster County or something like that. That's not the imagery that I'm going for here. But it is an internal space. To be able to move with the Spirit of God as the Spirit moves among us and around us. It's to be able to look at somebody who's asking questions and to not get nervous, but to say, okay, I believe God's working in your life. Or just simply to listen and to continue in a friendship and continue to walk alongside of folks. I don't think the numbers are in this passage of Scripture are a mistake. Like, these folks flocked to the wilderness. They flocked to the wilderness. Because that's where Jesus is. So just briefly in closing, I'd like to just think about the movement of God. So Abraham, we mentioned earlier, leaves his family, his security. The people of Israel then wander for 40 years in this desert. And they're instructed to build a tabernacle. And tabernacle is a mobile tent, and that is to represent the presence of God in the place where God dwelled. They were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. Both of those things are, you can't really grab on to fire, nor can you to a cloud. They're very mobile in nature. And it's when they settle down and when they become established, when they want a king like everybody else has, when David says, I'm going to build a temple, and God says, when did I ever ask for something built by human hands for me to dwell in, like a solid place? But God relents. God gives them what they want. But then after they stay in that place for a long time, when they become like the synagogues in the temple of Jesus' time, when they begin to rely on their own selves and their own power and their own security and their own ability to provide and their likeness to every other nation, God finally says, you know what? You guys need to move. And so they're exiled. And this passage in Jeremiah 29, in the midst of exile, God says, you know what? Why don't you build some houses here? And plant vineyards, because you're going to be here for a little bit in a place that you don't think is your home, but it's a place that I want to bless. And so then they stay there for a while. Then they get to return. And there's these years of silence, this 400 years of silence in this pre-exilic period, post-exilic period. And then Jesus comes along. You can't find a pillow. No place for himself to find a home. And after itinerant ministry of 3 years, where he's constantly on the move, after his death and his resurrection, he gives us the Spirit. Spirit is described in the Scripture as brick and mortar. Oh, come on, you all better know that's not the case. It's described as water. Spirit's described as a dove. Spirit's described as fire. Spirit's described as wind and breath. At what point in the activity and movement of God has God said, you know what, I'm done with this wilderness thing. Let's just make a home, settle down, make sure everything's in right order. But it seems to be that the call throughout the people of God's history is, as they're on the move, they're to be a blessing to those whom they encounter. So, LBIC, how are we going to be a blessing to those that we encounter? How can we join Jesus and join the history of how God's worked with God's people? How can we join God on the move? And where in our lives, whether it be in our dogma or in our practice or in our understanding of ecclesiology and what the church is, what do we need to repent of that is stationary and bricks and mortar and looks like foundations that are just immovable and unshakable? What have become those things that have disabled us from being a people that are on the move? I know there's going to be some of you who are like, a slippery slope. Well, yeah. I don't got much else for you. Primarily, we are incredibly and passionately faithful to Jesus. When I was at my D-Men thing just a week ago, my advisor talked in three levels. So it's Christology, which is the theology of Christ, and then missiology, which is the theology of mission, and ecclesiology, which is the theology of the church. And she says in Scripture, it's Christology always first, it's missiology always second, and it's ecclesiology always third. And she said the church in America has it wrong. It's Christology first, but then it's ecclesiology, and then it's missiology. We're more concerned about keeping the church neat and clean than we are about getting dirty in the field of mission. So with that, are you doing something now? You are? I'm going to invite Pastor What's-His-Name to come up again. Pastor Brian, maybe the worship team to come up again. Let's just kind of sit with this over the next few minutes. The communion table is before us, and Christ, we do this because we want to continue to keep Jesus before us. Jesus messes with the paradigms of scribes and Pharisees and religious systems, and Jesus will always mess with our paradigms too. And so I just invite you over these next few minutes just to welcome whatever the Spirit has to say to you this morning. But just asking ourselves, God, where am I in relation to welcoming people in the wilderness? If there are people who are seeking you in the wilderness, am I there to receive them? Or am I stuck kind of in the synagogue and in the temple? Or maybe we're somewhere in between. Let's just pray on those things for a few minutes.